Thank you, Susan. Nice to have special music. I think we have people here that could do special music and are burying their talent. So maybe we need to have... Yes, it's time for the Y-Maid, preteens. Well, I noticed those two young ladies walking down the aisle. They're probably helping teach, being forced by mama and aunt to help. I think they want to. So preteens can go down. We have a handout and it's being passed out. Let me just tell those who are at home that the handout is just scriptures. And when I have more scriptures than I want to have people to have to turn to, that I will print them out and have them handed out. I like to keep passages to 15. And if it's more than that, then I like to print them out and hand them out so that people can follow along and we can get to the scriptures a little faster. So I will mention them twice, so those of you who are listening at home or listening later on on the internet or on a CD, that you'll at least have the verse and can look it up later. But we'll go through them fairly swiftly. And today is going to be a tag team sermon. Mike Fushi is going to help me with this sermon. I mentioned his example up in Bowling Green last Sabbath, and I thought, you know, Mike could give this sermon better than I could. And I said that. But we're going to do it tag team today. So I'm going to give a bunch of the verses, but let him give a very important example that happened in their lives. And the title, for those of you who are listening in, those of you who are here have it for themselves right in front of them. How should Christians protect themselves? That's the title. And then just below that, I have a subtitle. According to your faith, let it be to you. Now, there's a lot of discussion these days about the Second Amendment rights and such. And I'm not here to take one side or another of that debate. I don't tend to be a political individual, especially at church and from the pulpit. Although I will give my strong opinion opposing abortion. But as far as this other, I'm not covering that. But in Matthew 9 and verse 29, that's Matthew 9 and verse 29, this is a principle. This is actually talking about a healing, but it's a principle of God's. It says, "Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you." This brings up in my mind an example when I was in Nigeria. And a church member came to me and he was crying. It was because we were in Lagos, a big city, 15 million people. And he was living there, and a lot of people come out of the bush in order to get a job in the big city of Lagos. And that's what he had done. Almost everybody in Lagos also has someplace else they're from, where their tribe is from, where their village is. And they all say, well, I'm going to visit my village. And he wanted to go back and visit his village. He was afraid because his relatives were so angry at him because he didn't keep Christmas, Easter, or Sunday. And they said, if you come back here, we're going to have the witch doctor put a curse on you. They don't call it voodoo. They call it juju, the juju priest. And let me tell you, those demons that work with them do things. They really do. And anyway, he was crying because he was afraid to go back. And he said, what am I going to do? I want to go back and, you know, to my village and visit it. And I said, well, here's the thing. It's according to your faith, be it unto you. If you think that demon, it can bother you after you ask God to protect you, then your faith will be rewarded. That demon will bother you. If that's what you believe is going to happen, according to your faith, be it unto you. I said, on the other hand, if you believe that God is stronger than that spirit, that you can ask God for protection and He will protect you, then He will protect you. It's according to your faith. Lucretia and I were living in Baltimore, outside of Baltimore. And we had one child, a little boy named David. And we were in an apartment. And we visited in the Washington, D.C. area. I got a call from a man in D.C. He was having problems with demons. And as a matter of fact, the police were even there because of problems he was having. And he asked to call me, and the police let him. And he called me and he said, Legion is with me. And he said, Legion is leaving me and coming to your house. And I said, Legion is not allowed in my house. And he said, well, Legion is coming. I said, I'm not worried about it. God protects our house. And God did. And basically, every night, Lucretia and I kneel. Ever since we got married, we tend to have our family prayer at night, although when the kids were small, we would have it at different times. And we'd all kneel, especially Friday night. And we would have going a little circle and pray. But Lucretia and I hold hands, and I will pray, and then she will pray. And it's not a long prayer, just maybe things that have come up in the family, problems that have come up with different people that they have need. But we usually always ask God to put His angels about us and protect us and His people and our children, His children. And that's almost mentioned every now. I don't know. I've wondered, should I ask specifically how He protects us by saying to place His angels about our house? He can protect us without doing that, but I've just always done that. And He's always protected us. I don't have a gun to protect us. I've had guns. I used to keep a double barrel 16 gauge shotgun under my bed. It was my granddaddy's when I was in ninth grade. It was handed down to me, and I put a lot of lead out those barrels as a boy. But anyway, I would put it under the bed, no shells in it. I'd keep the shells in the bedside table. But I did that not for burglars. I did that because we had chickens in Florida, to protect the chickens. Now, I'm going to get in trouble telling this story with one of my granddaughters. She's a possumologist, or she wants to be a possum. She loves possums. And she's grinning back there. So hold your ears. She loves possums. She thinks they're really cute. Anyway, one night we heard the chickens really putting up a fuss and a squawk. You remember this, Debbie? When you think so? Don't know if Melissa would remember it. But I got up, put the shells in there, put a flashlight in between the barrels. You know, you just hold the flashlight there, and any place that light shines, the gun's aimed right at. And I went out, opened up the chicken coop, and there in the little laying box where the chickens lay eggs was a possum. And I shone the flashlight on it, pulled the trigger, shut the door, and went back to bed. And the next morning, when all the kids were up, I said, I want all four of you to go get the eggs this morning. All four of you. Go out now and get the eggs. And they came back in. Their eyes were huge. And one of them said, "Daddy, there's a huge rat out there." So, but I don't even have that shotgun in the house. I do have a shotgun that was my father's when my brother died. Yeah, they gave it to me. And I've done a lot of hunting. But I don't have any gun to protect myself because I figure we're safer with God than a gun. Now, according to your faith, let it be to you. So there was a time in the church when we really taught you should never go to a doctor. I think unless you just want to go to find something, what's wrong with you or something, or change your diet or whatever. And we really pushed people into doing that who didn't have the faith. You know, we should have been telling people, according to your faith, be it unto you. We had a man, he had faith that I don't have, but there was a older student at Ambassador College, and I don't remember who it was right now, and I didn't talk to him personally. So let me just say this is coming secondhand. But I was told that he went and asked to be anointed for a cavity in his tooth, and that it was healed. The cavity closed up. Now, there were a lot of healings back then. But that's the only one I've ever heard where someone, I mean, basically everybody went to the dentist back then. And I've always, if I had a problem with my teeth, I just went to the dentist. But he didn't do that. He was anointed, I was told, and the cavity closed up. Now, according to your faith, be it unto you. If anybody wants to be anointed for their teeth, I'll pray for you, but you're coming, and I have a feeling that Bill Vernich goes to the dentist when he has a problem with his teeth. So, you know, it's up to us each according to our faith. I want to read Proverbs 29, verse 25. Proverbs 29 and verse 25. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. You know, I live in a fairly safe area. I realize not all of you do. It just so happens that where we live right now, it's a fairly safe area. 40 homes in our subdivision. I don't know that any break-ins have occurred. But then we've gone to Nigeria where it's very dangerous. But we just put our trust in God. Lucretia's had a rifle aimed at her head. That was negotiations. They wanted $400. The man who was escorting us, a church member, talked them down to $30. I didn't see the gun. I didn't see it. He pointed it at her head, that was part of negotiating. He was hoping she'd scream, she thinks, but she didn't. I think she was ready for him to shoot. She was so hot at the moment. We were out in the sun and it was baking down, and I think she was ready to say, "Please pull that trigger." Anyway, that's the time. She hated roaches when we lived in Florida. We got to the hotel. We were out of the street. It had air conditioning, and there was a huge roach on the curtain. And she said, "That's the best looking roach I've ever seen." Just to be out of the heat and such. Whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. The fear of man brings a snare. I want to give them examples from the Old Testament of God protecting people. It's really encouraging. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And I'm not encouraging anybody in here if you have a pistol. My daddy had a pistol under his pillow. I always felt safe with my daddy. I think most people do. Think, well, my daddy can protect me from anything. But he was colonel in the army, and he would take that thing out to the firing range on base and would practice with it. So he was probably a pretty good shot. And I knew that he'd stand between us and any danger. And he would take the bullet, but he was going to put bullet in somebody else first if he could. And So we didn't have that problem. I never saw him fire it at somebody. Here is an example, though, of what happened in Egypt in Exodus 14, verses 13 and 14. That's Exodus 14, verses 13 and 14. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still." Now that's something that God has said more than once. Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. At least alive. He meant alive. Saw that some of the dead bodies on the shore, it says. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Now that's a nice way to have things work out. Now they didn't really have the faith. God did it for them even though they didn't have the faith. God protected them. In Exodus 23, verses 27 through 30. Exodus 23, verses 27 through 30. They did not have the faith. They still worshipped idols. They had the golden calf. They rebelled constantly. They murmured constantly. God let them fight, but you know, they didn't have to. They just trusted God. He says in Exodus 23, verse 27, "I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come, and will make your enemies turn their backs to you." Now, that didn't happen because they didn't trust in God. They trusted in their own swords and spears. And then he says, verse 28, "And I will send hornets before you." You know, there's no example of that actually happening, because that was not their faith. God told them, if they had just said, "God, you said send hornets, we're waiting, we trust you," then that would have happened. "Which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before you." Verse 29, "I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land." Now, that would have been a very nice way for it to go. They rebelled against God constantly. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 26 through 32. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 26 through 32. I realize if somebody's at home, they're trying to turn. I'm reading a little fast for them, but you can read it later. "Nevertheless, you would not go up." When he told them, "Just go up, I'll protect you," they wouldn't even go. "But rebelled against the command of the Lord your God, and you murmured in your tents." This is when he first told them at the beginning of the 40 years that they were to enter into the promised land. "You murmured in your tents and said, 'Because the Lord hates us, He has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us.'" Now there's real faith, isn't it? I'm being facetious. Very close to sarcasm, but I'm facetious, not sarcastic. So, maybe you agree with that, maybe you don't. But I hope you see there's a nuance of difference. Nicer guys are facetious. I try to be nice. Anyway, verse 28. "Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, 'The people are greater and taller than we.'" That is, 10 of the spies did that, not Joshua and Caleb. "The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there." These were really tall guys. "Then I said to you, 'Do not be terrified.'" This is Moses. "Or be afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you." Now notice what God would have done. "He will fight for you." And notice this. "According to all he did for you in Egypt." before your eyes. He's saying, I'm going to fight for you the way I did in Egypt. They wouldn't have had to lift a sword or a spear. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 14 through 17. Now this is when the king of Syria decided he was going to attack the northern 10 tribes of the house of Israel. And Elisha kept helping the king of Israel. Now, the king of Israel was not a righteous king. And you'd say, why was he helping them? It was not God's time for the northern 10 tribes to fall. That was going to be later under the Assyrians. And they weren't keeping God's holy days in the same way. And they had idols. They may have been keeping the Sabbath at that time still. But it's like our nation. We pray for those who are in leadership positions in our nation. Paul said that. And the leaders of the nations back then were very evil. And so Elisha was actually helping the king of Israel by God giving Elisha messages on what the king of Syria was going to do. Saying, well, he's going to attack here. So finally the king of Syria said to all of his men, will you tell me which of you is for the king of Israel? And somebody said, it's none of us. It's Elisha the prophet who keeps telling the king of Israel where you're going and what you're doing. So the king of Syria said, we need to find out where Elisha is. So they found out where he was and they sent a big army. Because they realized the one that they needed to capture was Elisha the prophet. So they came and they surrounded the city where Elisha was. And it says in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 14, therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God, that is Elisha's servant, this was not Gehazi, I would say, by this time, it's another one. The man of God arose early and went out, the servant, and there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? I think that'd be the reaction of most of us, of me. I'm not saying that I'm, you know, when you're surrounded, you know, you'd say, alas, what shall we do? Verse 16, so he answered, do not fear. Right. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. If you remember what happened to this army? Elisha asked that God strike them all with blindness. And they were all blind. And so then Elisha led them, said, I'm going to take you where you should go. He led them all blind. I guess they all held hands or put their hands on the previous shoulder and led them to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to Elisha, Father, what should I do? Should I kill them? And he said, no. You didn't take them with your sword. You didn't capture them yourself. He said, feed them. So he made a great feast. So Elisha told him to do what Jesus said to do to your enemies. Do good. Not to kill them. And then in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 28 through 30, this is when the king of Assyria came. They conquered. The king of Assyria conquered the northern 10 tribes, came down to Judah, and Hezekiah was the king, and Isaiah was the prophet. It was not time for Judah to fall, especially because Hezekiah was a righteous king. But the king of Assyria sent his top general, who's called the Rabshakeh. That's a title, not a name. Of a man, not a man's personal name. Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and spoke, saying, Hear the word of the king of Assyria. Verse 29 now. Thus says the king, Do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you from his hand. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, The Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. And then this Rabshakeh asked this question. Has any of the gods of the nations at all delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? It conquered a lot of lands, and they all prayed to their gods, and they weren't delivered. Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods and of Sapharvaim and Hena and Evah? Indeed, have they delivered Samaria? Now see, Samaria was the northern 10 tribes. From my hand. Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? And then in 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 10 through 23, this was a continuing story of the army surrounding Jerusalem. Thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, Do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. You know, this is really a great story here. He is saying everything that is right to have God deliver them. Reminds me of Mr. Johnson, who lived in Lakeland, Florida. I may have given you this example more than once, but I'm old. I'm allowed to repeat things. But Mr. Johnson, they were an older couple, probably as old as their 70s. And she had cancer, and we were all praying for Mrs. Johnson, and she got worse and worse and worse, and I heard she was in the hospital, and then I got a call from Mr. Johnson. I was not his pastor. We were further south in Florida, but we knew them. We'd been to their house, and he called me, and he said, My wife has been healed. And he explained to me, he said, she was in the hospital, and the doctor said, Mr. Johnson, I'm very sorry, but your wife will not survive till morning. And then he said the wonderful words that every good doctor should say. He said, Not even God could heal her now. Ooh, ooh, ooh. By morning, the cancer was totally gone. Totally gone. And I said, What a wonderful doctor you had. And he said, Well, and he said it very seriously. He said, I hope he didn't heal her just because of the doctor. And we suspect he did heal her because of the doctor, because 6 months later, she dropped dead of a heart attack. And when they did an autopsy, there was no cancer. But sometimes it's Mr. Johnson became very bitter. And he was bitter against God. He was bitter against Roger Foster, who was his pastor. He moved. But, you know, he got over it. We saw him in California a few years later. And he had gotten over it. He had remarried and he was happy. So, which reminds me of an Italian joke, but I won't tell it to you. It's not sinful, just crude. Okay. Jerusalem, don't let him deceive you, saying Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by utterly destroying them. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed? Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the people of Eden who were in Telasser? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad? Oh, now I'm not going to read all these again. Verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And then Hezekiah did the right thing. Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. What the Assyrians are trying to do is saying, we will not destroy your walls. We won't break down your barriers and come in and kill most of you if you will just surrender and open your gates. But Hezekiah wasn't going to do it. He went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, that was the king, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands. They have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, I love this. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, that which you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion. Now he's putting Zion, Judah, and picturing her as a young girl. A young girl who would obviously still be a virgin, not even old enough to be married. The virgin, just a little girl, the daughter of Zion, has despised you. You can just see this. It's like a huge soldier with his armor and a sword and a spear and a big beard. And this little girl laughs at him. Despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel, by your messengers you have reproached the Lord and said, by the multitudes of my chariots I have come up to the height of the mountains, to the limits of Lebanon. I will cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypress trees. God often had nations pictured as trees. I will enter the extremity of its borders to its fruitful forest. And then in chapter 19, dropping down to verse 35, 36, and 37. Chapter 19, verse 35. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. Obviously, he left the king alive so he could see what happened. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the temple of Nisroch, his god, that his sons, I'm not going to name them, struck him down with a sword, and they escaped in the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. The question comes up, what about David and others? Now, David had faith. The greatest faith David had was the faith of patience. He was patient with Saul and trusted in God. But when Goliath came, Israel was not trusting in God. They were trusting in their swords. And David showed up, and he trusted in his sling. He had faith, and according to his faith that came to him, he had faith that he could go out and pick up smooth rocks out of the stream and take his sling. Now, that's not a slingshot the way some of us did as kids, with rubber off of inner tubes and a forked stick, and we'd go around shooting things. How many of you did that? Okay. Can't find inner tubes much anymore, can you? But anyway, this was a sling where it was two long leather thongs and then a thing that would hold it. And they'd sling it around, and then they'd let, one of them was tied to the wrist and the other one they'd let go, and it would hit. We had a guy come to our house, and he visited the church in South Florida. And he went back in our backyard. He had a sling, and he showed us. He picked up a rock, and he did it. And the chicken coop, which was old and was painted red, as I recall. And he, whap! And I mean, this stone went, bam, into the side of that. And we went over there and looked at the stone. The red paint had been forced onto that rock. And I mean, you could scratch it and it wouldn't come off on the rock. I mean, it hit the side of the chicken coop that hard. David trusted in that. And God, according to his faith, answered and protected him. And he killed Goliath. If they had trusted in God, they could have put down their swords if they wanted to. But here in 1 Chronicles 22, verses 7 through 10. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 7 through 10. And I take nothing away from David. I wish all of us had the same faith that David had, especially his faith of patience. And David said to Solomon, 1 Chronicles 22, verse 7, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'You have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. He shall build," God could have done that any time that had faith. "He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever." Now, God still protects people. I've heard the example. I wish I had gotten exactly who this was and gotten, maybe some of you have heard it, where this, and I don't remember the story fully, but this lady was confronted by some thugs. And this was back in Worldwide. And I wish I had chased the information down, gotten the exact story. But they were coming to her, and suddenly they turned and they fled and ran. Somehow they were caught. And they were asked, "Why did you run?" They said, "Well, those two big guys who were with her." Well, there weren't two big guys that she could see. How many of you remember that? Yeah, there you are. A number of you remember. I wish we'd gotten that story straight. Maybe somebody remembers more information. I wish I had her name and where it happened and all, but I didn't. However, I do have the name of someone who, and you have, you can take the rest of the time if you want. You've got 21 minutes. So we're doing, and if you don't have, don't use the whole time, we'll come back and we'll do tag team. Just reach out and
good afternoon again. I don't have any notes. All I have is what the scriptures are that you have. But I will say that I guess the most comfortable thing about being known by God is that He knows where we're going to be at any given moment. He's seen us all our lives. He knows where we're going to be next year, 10 years from now, maybe 30 years from now, and that's the way it's going to be, so that's the way it's going to be. So if He chooses to protect us, why, that's a good thing. It's in His plan to protect us. But I did have an interesting story come up. Mr. Keller's asked me this week if I'd speak on this story. And interestingly, I felt like talking through this story 3 or 4 weeks ago, when Sherry and I and a couple of our friends out in Dixon and their kids and a whole bunch of people in the living room, we were all playing cards. And there was a big gun show in Dixon about 3 or 4 weeks ago, right after the big shooting up in the Northeast. And I heard that 1,500 or 1,600 people showed up at the gun show and cleaned them out, took all the guns, took every bit of ammunition they had, took orders, all the rest of that. And it's because people were very scared and fearful for their lives these days, for whatever reason. Lots of reasons, I guess, to be fearful, if you want to be fearful. But this sweet lady sitting at our table, about our age, said that she got her first gun. And I looked at her and I thought, you? And she strikes me as a faithful person. She talks about her belief in God and her activities at church, her faith, how God's taken care of her in the past. But she said she got her first gun. She's going to get her handgun carrying permit. And I looked at her and said, you couldn't kill anybody. You couldn't shoot someone. But right about then, she was talking about that. And I said, what kind of gun do you have? And she couldn't really remember exactly what kind it was. And her husband said they'd just gotten a 12-gauge shotgun. Well, I'm a man of the woods, and I have a 12-gauge shotgun with five or six different kinds of shot for different kinds of things. I even have I'm kind of like those people out in eastern Kentucky. I got one at my back door if I need it. Haven't needed it. But you never know when a turkey is going to come up during turkey season. It's easy to just go out on the back deck and kill a turkey rather than, you know, spend 8 hours out in the woods waiting for one to come around. But I looked at her and I said, have you ever had anybody come in your house? Have you ever really, at 2:15 in the morning, had somebody come into your house? And they said, They said they did have somebody come in, but they were gone. But she's so scared, this sweet lady now is going after her handgun carry permit, and she's going to be a hate-packing mama. And it's fearful to think of her with a gun. Kind of fearful to think of Sherry with a gun. But I said, I'll tell you something that happened to me once before. It was 2:15 in the morning in the middle of December. In about 1996, if I recall correctly, Sherry knows all these details much better than I do. But Sherry's a very light sleeper. I'm an extremely hard sleeper. I go to bed, and that's the end of it. I wake up when it's time to wake up. But Sherry came to get me. She shook me, said, "Why? Someone's coming in the back door." I said, "No, they're not. No, they're not. Go back to sleep, Sherry." She says, "No, Mike, it's real. Somebody's coming in the back door." Well, she had seen this person at the back door because she went out there to see, thought it may have been some cats or something like that on the back deck. And sure enough, she came face to face with somebody a lot bigger than we were trying to get in the back door. I came out. I finally got up and I looked all around the bedroom, the closet. And the only weapon I had in my house at that point in time was a wiffle ball bat. All I had, not even an aluminum baseball bat, nothing. And about that time, I heard a big crash on our back door. And this fellow was trying to knock in the glass from our door. I said, this is, my memory is a little bit sketchy here, but what I do remember is Sherry had gotten Megan somewhere safe. She had Mariah, who about that time was about that tall, had a fat head and fat legs, and it was funny. But she had Mariah, and I said, "You get in the closet and you pray." At that point, I mean, you know, who knows? Everyone here, I hope you don't have to face that, but anyone could at any given time. And you don't know how you're going to react. You just don't know. But coming to church every week doesn't hurt, you know, of what your reaction will be when that happens. Doesn't hurt at all. I said, Sherry, cover yourself in the back of that closet and pray. And the way our house was, our bedroom was in the back of the house, and there was a long hallway where all the bedrooms were. Then there was our living room and our combination kitchen and dining room where the fellow was trying to come on in. What I remember is hearing that first loud bang, and I took my wiffle ball bat and stood between my family in the hallway and whatever was getting ready to come on down the hall, and I knew something was coming. I knew it. But I heard that second bang, and it wasn't me doing it. I just said, hey! I heard another big bang, and I said, hey! And that glass came across our kitchen floor. In fact, I still have the refrigerator in my garage that has a big scratch right down it where that big piece of glass went flying across our kitchen and hit our refrigerator. And I stood there just about as peaceful as I could be. I was peaceful. I thought, I don't hear any noise. And I'm tired, and I think I need to go back to bed. So I walked down the hall, and I didn't see anybody. And I'd like to think that guy did see somebody in our living room. And I'd like to think that he saw two big soldiers in the middle of our living room or something. Because I may have thought my voice was loud and frightening, but I don't think it was. I was 27 or 28 and scared. But I give God the complete credit for that, saving us. You know, and He knew what we would be doing 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years down the line. He knew that one of my girls was getting ready to get married. He knew that my middle daughter has somebody who loves her up in Pennsylvania. He knew that. Who knows who's looking at Marissa? I just don't know. But He knew that we were going to have to be there to bring these girls up for those fellas coming through the ranks. And I'll just say that God has fished me out of so many disasters over my life that it's just easy to see these days how I plainly have God's favor in a lot of ways. But I give Him the credit. I walk into business meetings and take control. And I have no business taking control of these meetings, but you know, people much, much, much more powerful than me. I have a better source of confidence than they have a source of confidence. But Mr. Keller's gave me the opportunity to pick a couple of scriptures here to read. And this is one that I actually worked on back in November. And I want to go over 2 Chronicles 21 through 6. Actually, there's quite a few here. But I'm going to read this because it's worth bringing back up. 2 Chronicles 20, beginning in verse 1. It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in that place, which is in that place. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand, is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Now, in our instance back in Christiana, there was nothing that complicated going on in the closet. I know it. I mean, Sherry was the one who was praying back there in the closet behind the dresses, holding on to Mariah. I think she probably said, please save my poor, ridiculous husband who's out there trying to defend off my family with or this guy with a wiffle ball bat. In verse 17, you will not need to fight in this battle. Andy Luck and I were talking about some of this a couple weeks ago, that what in the world, how much better positioned financially would our country be in if this country would just turn to God and allow God to defend this country? Fully 40% of our budget could be reclaimed on military expenses alone. But we do have to follow God, and that's the really hard part with this country. Position yourselves, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come to sing and to praise, who had come to Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. I'm a heavy sleeper, and I desperately need God, because there's no way that if someone were to come into our house, I would be able to protect my family by myself. And we fairly regularly pray for angels to be about our house. Even when the girls are saying the blessing, they always ask for angels to be around our house. And it's our tradition that before we go on a trip, the Feast of Tabernacles, we always ask for God to place angels about our house and protect our place. And so far he has, and I'm appreciative of that. Tag, you're it. Well, there are just a few more verses here and just a few more minutes. I appreciate that. Mike, didn't the man drop a weapon? A knife. You know, here's the thing that gets me about Mike's story is that if the man just decided, you know, there's somebody down that hall saying, "Hey," really frightening. I mean, the guy knew that they were there and was breaking in anyway. But he dropped his knife, which tells me something scary happened. Because if he just decided, "Well, I don't think I'll go in," I brought a knife because somebody, he's ready to do something quiet. I mean, there were neighbors, and there had been a lot of break-ins, hadn't there? And so in Murfreesboro area at that time in Christiana. So here the guy broke in, came with a knife. He was ready with his knife. He dropped the knife, and out they went. Wasn't it two guys? Three guys. Yeah, they caught them later. They had murdered somebody. So there were three men. And dropped one knife. One knife. Somebody saw something. The wiffle bat. Okay, just a few examples in the New Testament. What would Jesus do? Matthew 5, verse 43 through 45. Matthew 5, verse 43. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" The Bible doesn't say hate your enemy, but that was something that they had. The Bible does say love your enemy, love your neighbor, and it doesn't say hate your enemy anywhere. "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." How about that? Love your enemies. This is what Elisha did. Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you.
that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Love your neighbor is in Leviticus 19, verse 18. And hate your enemy, though not in the Bible, was found at Qumran, where the Dead Sea Scrolls were. Matthew 26, verses 51 through 53. Matthew 26, verse 51. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" Some wonder, well, why did Peter have the sword? And it says that he would be numbered with the transgressors, so in a different spot. But I think it's interesting, all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Now, that's a general principle. It doesn't mean that everybody who takes up the sword will perish. But as a general principle, you're trusting in guns, not God. David trusted in sword, but he also trusted in God. So, depends. John 18, verse 36, Jesus answered, John 18, verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." There is going to come a time when he's going to bring his kingdom. We're going to be with him. And he tells us to fight, we will fight. Of course, it'll be very, very easy when you're a spirit being to fight without any worry at all. Wow. And to do it as God says to do it. Romans 12, verses 17 through 21. "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Beloved, which reminds me of back in Worldwide, there was this man who kept underneath his seat of his car. He had taken a broom handle and had cut it down to about a foot. And then he had bolted a chain, about a couple feet in length. And he put it in there, and he told other church members, "Well, I know you shouldn't do anything to somebody, but just in case I lose control, I want to have something that I can do something with." So his idea was, if somebody had gotten in the back of his car and was trying to do something, he could just reach down there if he lost control and grab hold of that broom handle and just swing it back there. And anyway... The law, verse 19, "Do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him," like Elisha did. "If he thirsts, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And then we have enough time to finish with this very important verse. That we are having a warfare. We do war. I've signed up a form to say that I was conscientious objector during the war, back during the Vietnam War. I was a conscientious objector. I would not join the military. I would have gone to prison first rather than join the military. But that was my decision. That's back when we had to register for the draft. And it says, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal," that is fleshly, "but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." And here's what we really need to war for. bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. But it is according, what's it say? Second part here. How should Christians protect themselves? According to your faith. I'm not telling anybody here how to defend themselves. I'm just saying it's according to your faith. Depends on what faith you have.